If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5. I don't know if you've ever thought deeply and longly, or very long, on hell, but consider hell for a moment. Consider that it's a place of isolation. If you're headed to hell, know this, you're not going to be with your friends. First of all, you're not going to have friends. Hell's a place where God's loving presence is not there. God's restraining grace is not there. So every person in hell has no kindness left in them. Everybody in hell is full of hatred to the fullest extent. So everybody in hell hates one another entirely. There's no getting along. There's no corresponding. There's no taking a few moments and entertaining themselves with themselves. Not only that, it's a place of isolation. You'll be there forever in isolation by yourself. If that's where you're headed. Isolation alone is hell. If you just think about isolation. No one there but you. Now, on top of that, imagine it being a place of torment. It's the place where the worm does not die. It's a place of where God sustains you with one hand, so he can press down on you with the other hand. Your existence is sustained by God's divine power, only that he may continually crush you and pour his burning wrath and his anger, his frustration, his fury on you. Imagine it being a place that you never get out of. No matter what you're going through, you think, well, there's an end to it, and that sustains you, the hope of the end, the hope. You have a little bit of hope that, hey, this is going to be over. Just a little bit longer, and it'll be over. But hell is hopeless. You'll be there a billion years, and you haven't even started. We can't fathom how awful that place is. If you meditate on hell very long, you'll begin to doubt its existence. But let me be clear, God says it is real. What I want to talk about today is a pathway to hell from within the church. How you can still go there. How you can find a way to get to hell even though you're here today. How you can go to hell and you can profess Christ as Lord, but you still yet may go to that place. Could you imagine that there's someone sitting next to you that in all eternity that they're going to be in this place? Could you imagine that might be you? What if that's you that goes? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord. I'm a professing Christian. I go to church. I'm a church member. I've been baptized. Listen to the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Did we not go to church? Did we not attend the prayer meeting? Did we not read our Bible pretty regularly? Did we not do these things? And did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, not you workers of righteousness, but depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. Let's begin reading our text in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, I don't know if that identifies you, a coveter, that is idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, here's the warning. This is for all of us. He's writing this to church members. He's writing this to the church of Ephesus. Therefore, do not become partners with them. This is a warning for us. There is a way to hell from within the church. Professing Christians go to hell there all the time. There are many, many professing Christians or once professing Christians who are now in hell. Don't be among that group. Don't be among those who says, Lord, Lord, but ends up hearing the awful words, I never knew you. Depart from me. The pathway to hell for church members. So we have 2 points. One, there's 2 ways to get there from here. If you want to go, let me tell you how to get there. Just keep living in sin. Keep living in sin, and you're bound to go there. That's all it takes. Don't forsake your sins. That's all it takes. This is what verse 5 says. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This warning is repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says there, no, yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He's talking about the unrighteousness within the church of Corinth. You're cheating one another, you're wronging one another. You're not loving each other. And then he goes on to say, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If you're living in sin, you're not a Christian. If you're living in sin, you're going to go to hell. That's the truth. And he's talking to the church. You're wronging and cheating one another. You're lying and you're committing adultery and you're doing all these things. Do you not know? Are you misled? Are you deceived? Are you misunderstanding what Christianity is? As you think Christianity is just a license to sin, that you can sin, that grace may abound, that, hey, your sins are forgiven, you can do what you want? I once counseled a young lady who called me up and says, listen, I need you to come over to my house immediately. It was like Saturday night. I go to her house. Her and her husband are right there. And she goes, listen, I didn't know what was going on. I was expecting something bad. She says, listen, I just committed adultery last night. I've confessed it to my husband. I want a divorce. It's like, why? She said, the thermostat's always too cold. He's always messing with the thermostat. No joke. I said, okay, you committed adultery. He keeps it too cold in the house and you want a divorce. She goes, yes. And this is what I said next. Are you going to maintain your Christian testimony that God is your Savior and your Lord while you pursue this divorce? You know what she said? He'll forgive me later. As far as I know, this particular person is no longer in church or walking with God at all. Here in the church of Corinth, where this warning is repeated, you got lawsuits going on, people suing one another. I mean, you got ungodly behavior going on. There's cheating and defrauding and going on within the church. And Paul's like, what are you doing? Do you not know? Are you deceived that you can't act like this and still maintain your Christian testimony? You can't act like this and think you're going to heaven? You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, because these people who are sinners, if you're classified as sin, if that marks your life, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on a list: fornications, idolatry, adulteries, homosexuals, sodomites. And the list that we have in our text, the one that is scary is coveting. Here's this basic argument. It's a basic syllogism, major premise. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The minor premise: you're behaving unrighteously. Then there's the obvious conclusion that you're supposed to draw yourself. Uh-oh, I'm in danger. I'm in danger myself. Well, this type of warning is all through scriptures. This is not the only place we have it. The book of Hebrews were written to Jewish converts that were contemplating going back to the old covenant, the rituals, the temple worships, the ceremonies. They were thinking about going back after they have received Christ, after they have accepted the terms of the new covenant. They're looking to go back to the old covenant. And Hebrews was written to say, hey, no, this is a better covenant made on better promises. It's altogether better than the old covenant. But part of it was written so that they would know if you do go back, there's no coming back again. Hebrews 2 tells us, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us, by those who heard him? Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I don't know if you have a fear of your salvation or not. I don't know if you're working out your salvation in fear or trouble, or you're just coasting in with this hypothetical self-confidence that all is well no matter how you behave and how you live. You've lost any fear and dread that there is a holy God and he will judge us. Hebrews 4:11, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 6, this is very scary. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, Hebrews 6 is built off the Old Testament having cities of refuges. They would set up these cities where you could go if you accidentally killed someone, accidental manslaughter. Because if you kill someone, their family had the right to pursue you and kill you. But if it was not intentional, if it was accidental, maybe you're chopping wood as the example that Moses gives. You're chopping wood and the axe head flies and kills your neighbor. And you're very upset about it. You didn't mean to. You have this city of refuge. It was accidental manslaughter. And you flee to the city, and as long as the high priest is alive, you stay there. But once he's dead, you're free to go home. You have protection. You have a city of refuge. And Christ is our city of refuge. And Hebrews 6 is reminding us that if you've accidentally killed Christ, which we all have, we've all were a part of his original death. But even Paul says, you know, I have found mercy because even I did it unknowingly. I was a part of that, but I did it not knowing actually who he was. I did not have my eyes enlightened that this was indeed God. But here's the warning. If you know that this is the Son of God, if you know and you've been enlightened, and if you've tasted the heavenly things to come, and you're convinced that Jesus is God, and then you decide to depart from God, depart from Christ, that's no longer accidental manslaughter. And if you do that, there's no city of refuge to go. There's no place to go. There is no coming back. A scary thought to depart from the living God. Most of us here, I think most of us, not all of us, most of us do know that he is the living God. Hebrews 6:11 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end." It's those who endure to the end, Jesus says, that will be saved. This is the parable of the sower. And this is a parable that we can learn that there's a warning in this parable. Jesus says, he talks about the different seeds being sown on different types of soil. And he says, the ones that fell on the rocks are those who hear and receive the word with joy. They get baptized. They're excited. They're thankful. This is good. But it goes on to say, and these have no root, who believe for a while, it's just temporary faith, and in the time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They spring up, they walk for a while, but as a dog returns to its vomit. These professing Christians go back to the world. Like Demas, the partner of Paul, Demas is a help. He commends Demas. And then later, towards the end of his life, he says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. He committed apostasy. He departed. What if you're the next one to depart from Christ? You see, this is a warning to the church, to professing Christians, to church members. The warning is this: you cannot live in sin and expect to go to heaven. If you're not willing to forsake sin, whatever sin it may be, if there's a sin in your life, he says, no, I have to have that. Why do you even think you're a Christian? You see, it's a scary thing. There's another way to get to hell from here. And that's through false teaching. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be deceived. In that day, in the first, second century, they dealt with Gnosticism, which led to two forms of Gnosticism, Epicurean. Arianism, the idea that you live for pleasure, and the other idea is kind of the idea that you have to beat your body and abuse your body. One is you feed your body, you live for your flesh. Other ones is that you have to somehow hurt your flesh. Both of these things are in great error. But Paul would speak about foods offered to idols in the book of Corinthians. He wrote to the letters to Corinthians because some people couldn't eat certain foods and other people could. And he made an argument. Apparently, when he was there, he made this argument that, listen, food, it doesn't matter if it's been offered to an idol or not. As long as you sanctify it through prayer and thanksgiving, it's going to be okay. For the body is going to perish. The food's going to perish. That's not what makes you holy. It's not what goes in the body that makes you holy. It's that which comes out of it. And he's making that basic argument. That's good. But there were some there that took that argument and applied it to sexual relations, because the idea of like, well, listen, if I got bodily appetites and I'm hungry, I need to eat, and that's okay. Maybe I have sexual appetites and I can go feed that. That's okay too. Now Paul has to come back and says, no, I didn't say that. That's a sin against the body. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's a very deadly sin. And if you keep practicing sexual immorality, don't think you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You've got to forsake these things. But see, in our own day, we have our own false teachings that would lead us to be carnal in our Christianity, lead us to just live in sin and think all is well. It's called easy believism. That is the idea that there's no repentance involved in salvation. All you have to do is have some type of assent to the truthfulness of the Bible and say, yes, Jesus is God. I believe that. That's good enough. And then you're going to go to heaven because you believe some creedal statement with your mind. That's so far from the truth. It's just empty words. Deception. James says, you say you have faith? I don't believe it. Show me your faith. Prove to me your faith, because real faith is not dead. It's not empty. It's not just in words. It's not just getting baptized. It's not just saying, I accept Jesus in my heart. I believe that's true. That's just empty, dead faith. It'll send you to hell. Real faith produces works. Works don't save you, but you don't have faith if your faith is not alive. And living faith produces living works. Don't just say, Lord, 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 and yet all the while you're a worker of iniquity, and you never was known by Christ. I never did know you. How many times is people just walk an aisle and say a prayer and someone pronounces them saved? One time I was working with someone under real, real conviction. But I'm not going to go and say, hey, God saved you. I don't know that. Someone come up after me, let them in prayer and pronounce them saved, when he wasn't saved. That type of treatment sends people to hell with false confidence. Why did Christ, think about this, why did Christ so mishandle the rich young ruler? He almost had him. I mean, why not just go ahead and walk him through the prayer right then and there? He sought the Lord, came to the Lord, and he wanted to be saved. What must I do, good master, to be saved? I want to be saved. Tell me. I'm willing to do it. Well, repeat these words, and we'll get you baptized right away. Why did the Lord put his heart on his idol? Because you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be a Christian and keep your sins. And he put his finger right where it hurt. The love of money. You cannot serve me and your money. Therefore, go and sell it all.
go sell it all, give it away, and not just follow me in that, follow me in every other command I give you. Come, follow me. And he left sad. Some of you are not saved. Some of you who've never even claimed to be saved, you're not saved because that's the problem. You want to be Lord of your life. You don't mind calling Jesus Lord, but you're not going to submit to him as Lord. And let me be honest and clear to you, wherever you are, whoever you are, you're going to go to hell unless you repent. Unless you turn loose of the idols of your life. Unless you say, hey, you can have everything, God. I repent. And you've got to be willing to lay down your life. You've got to say no to your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your dear kinsmen, your family, everything that is dear to you and that you treasure. You've got to be willing to say, I give it all. Or there's no salvation. God doesn't do terms. You can't negotiate with God. He's got you over a barrel. He's got you over the pit of hell. And there's no way out unless there's full surrender. Amen? So don't be deceived with empty words, Paul says. John tells us in 1 John 3, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. And whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. That is, he cannot abide in sin, because he has been born of God. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Don't be deceived. You can't fool God. You can't mock God. You can't get one over God. Another false teaching that people are easily buying into is called the carnal Christian doctrine, that you can make Christ your Savior, but later make him your Lord if you want to. You know, everybody's preached into heaven. I had a cousin who died in his 40s who was a homosexual. Never went to church. He didn't even claim to be a Christian. I went to that funeral. You know, even he went to heaven. The preacher preached him into heaven because of some event he had when he was a child. There's a lot of liars and deceivers who claim to be preachers. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived with this notion, just write the date when the Lord saved you in the Bible, and when you get in doubt, just look at that date. Be reassured by, you know, that you gave your heart to the Lord back then. That's not going to give you any comfort on the day of judgment when the Lord says, depart from me. I don't know you. I never did know you. It was a big facade. You were self-deceived this whole time. Look at what goes on to say at the end of verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is a divine certainty. I was reading in Joshua. Joshua is about to die, and he's saying this to the people of Israel. He's saying, you're witnesses that everything God's promised has come about. And they said, yes, amen, amen. We are witnesses. All the land he's promised, every good thing, he's fulfilled. He says, therefore, as you know, he keeps his word. He fulfills his promises. Also know this, when you rebel and you disobey and you leave the living God, he will bring all the curses upon you too. Know it as a fact. God keeps his word. And this is why in verse 5, it says, for you may be sure of this. You say, well, what about my assurance of salvation? Well, let me tell you something you can be sure of. Homosexuals don't go to heaven. Adulterers do not go to heaven. Yes, those who are forgiven of their adultery and homosexuality and their greed, that's all of us. But you don't go living out these things. You can be certain of this. It's a divine certainty. I've already read this verse, but the rest of it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. You can be certain of this. Sinners go to hell. Ask this question to yourself. Did God come to save you from hell or come to save you from sin? Everybody wants the first, but do you want the second? Lord, who can rescue me from this body of death? Woe is me. I am woefully sinful. I need salvation. I need deliverance from what? From myself. From my sins. Look at verse 6. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3 puts it this way. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, and evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. Depart from these things. This is why God's mad. This is why God's angry. This is why there's a hell. Think about, why is hell eternal? Why is it so hot? Why is it so awful? Why is it so scary? Why is it so dreadful? Because God hates sin. And you want to continue to make excuses for your sin? When this is what makes God so angry? God hates sin, and he still hates it. And he will always hate it. This will be the place where the sons of disobedience will be punished. Now here's the warning. Look at verse 7. Therefore, in light of these things, in light of these realities, these truths that God has communicated to us, do not become partakers or partners with them. Don't go to hell with them. God's sending people to hell. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Don't get on that road. Don't partake of their lifestyle. What must I do? What must I do? Well, let's get to how you can make sure that you don't go to hell from here, from within the church. Now, we understand that there is still a danger for all of us. And the reason we have to understand this, we can have assurance of salvation, but you know that your assurance of salvation is still subjective. It's not that you can technically lose regeneration. I personally don't like the phrase once saved, always saved, because it's used by those who are carnal Christians to give them excuse to live in their sins. But technically, biblically, we know that when God has truly begun a good work in you, he will finish it. We know that the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even yourself. That he holds his people in his hands and no one can pluck them out. We believe in the preservation of the saints, that God preserves his true elect people. He preserves those who truly know him. That gives us assurance. But we must realize only God knows objectively who those people are. And I have assurance, and my assurance is based upon not a dead faith and not upon a past faith. Paul says, I forget about what's behind me. I can't evaluate the past very well. I may have been self-deceived. I may be one of those who said, Lord, Lord, but really didn't really know God. And how do I know if my testimony 10 years ago was real? Maybe it was real. And I'm not saying it's not real. But if you're just looking to the past, you may be deceived. Especially if you have no present faith. As Jonathan Edwards said, faith alone saves us. And the moment we believe, we are justified, but God knows that that moment of faith is alive, and that faith lives out to the very end. So how do I know I had faith 5, 10, 20 years ago? It's because I still have living faith today. So if you're living in sin, unrepentant sin, take heed. If you think you stand, you need to take a moment. We all need to take a moment because this is the most important thing that we need to know about. The most important thing is heaven and hell. Eternal life is the most serious of all matters. And if there's one thing we need to be certain, it's this: my eternal soul. Do I believe? Or do you hate your sins? Do you hate your sins? Are you living in a state of repentance? No one can say he's without sin. John says he's a liar. We're all liars who say, I'm innocent and perfect and I never sin. No, it's not that you have to be perfect. None of us meet that. But we cannot abide in sin. We can't go and tempt the Lord and say, hey, I'm going to get a divorce. I don't care if it's sinful or wrong. I know it's wrong. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I don't care what my master and Lord says. I'll do it my own way. Men, maybe he'll forgive me. He'll forgive me afterwards. You can't have that presumption and hold on to assurance of salvation. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. We continue to live by ongoing faith. But the Bible says, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe and continue to believe to the saving of our souls. Our salvation is not quite over yet. We're still being saved. We still must believe. We must continue to believe and continue to repent. The Christian life is a life of repentance. And a life of faith. But because there are some who do fall away, this warning is for all of us. We do need to make our calling and election sure. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Remember the words of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Listen, there's a pathway to hell from here, from your pew, from your chair. But also there's a pathway to heaven. There is a narrow road that goes to heaven. What must I do to make sure I'm on that road? Repent of your sins. Lay down your life. Pick up your cross daily. Surrender. I surrender all. The song, I surrender all. That's what you need to say every day. I surrender all. Take my life. I give it to you. And then put your life in his hands. Trust in the living Savior to save you from your iniquity, from your lawlessness and covetousness and idolatry. There is a way to heaven. And I'm here to proclaim it to you through the person of Jesus Christ. May we take a moment to contemplate this. And lest there be a heart of unbelief in us, and we depart from the living God. Let's pray. After I